Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. I'm glad you joined us today as we continue an important series of studies on discipleship. And I'm particularly interested in today's topic, discipling children. I'm glad you joined us. I want to welcome our Hope Sabbath School team. Good to be together again, isn't it? Yeah. We've got something exciting today. One of our team is going to teach the class, and I'll introduce her in just a moment. But we're certainly happy that you're here, and we're always happy to hear from you, to get emails at sshope@hopetv.org. We actually get many more than we can read on the program, but we love to hear from you. We actually send copies not only to our participant team, but also to our media team and everybody that's involved with the Hope Sabbath School. It's such an encouragement to hear from you. Here's a note from Melanie, writing from China. And Melanie says, warm greeting from China. I'm from the Philippines, working in China, and I just love Hope Sabbath School. Amen. You're such a blessing to me. I'm always looking forward to going home from work to watch and join the team online every day.
Amen.
So she's watching daily Hope, watching the program on a daily basis. I've read the Bible, but there are a lot of things I don't understand. When I started watching and joining Hope Sabbath School, I started to understand the Word of God more clearly.
Amen.
And she says, even though I still need to work on it, I'm receiving God's guidance by studying with you. I thank God for each one of you bringing good news to the world. By the way, I made a decision to accept Jesus as my personal Savior, and I was just baptized.
Praise the Lord.
That's awesome.
Praise God.
Please pray for me, Melanie writes, and I'll be praying for you too. God bless you all. Well, Melanie, thank you so much. You heard the joy that you brought to the hearts of our Hope Sabbath School team in the studio, just to know that you're growing in the Lord and that you've made that important decision to confess your love for Jesus in baptism. Chris writes from Ghana. Thanks for writing to us, Chris. And he says, I can't stop praising God and thanking you for your inspiring studies through the daily Bible teachings. Indeed, God is really using this Hope Sabbath School to win more souls and strengthen faithful believers for His heavenly kingdom.
Amen.
I must say that by the inspiring teachings, I'm pressing on the upward way.
Amen.
New heights I'm gaining every day. It's an old gospel song, isn't it? But still I pray till heaven I found. God bless you abundantly for your untiring efforts. Kind regards, Chris.
Amen.
Well, thanks, Chris, for writing to us from Ghana. And we're also on that journey toward the kingdom. We're encouraged by your email. Someone wrote to us on our Facebook page, and if you've not been there, just search for Hope Sabbath School. And if you click like, we all smile, because we love to have lots of people like Hope Sabbath School on Facebook. And Shane writes from Thailand and says, I really enjoy watching Hope Sabbath School every Sabbath morning here in Thailand. I've learned a lot of things about God, and it helps my faith to be stronger than ever before.
Amen. Amen.
Is that wonderful? Just a short email. And now I actually have a real letter. This one was sent with an envelope and a stamp. For those of you that remember before email, this is a real letter.
Yes.
And it is written to us. And the person named Edna writes to us from Georgia in the United States and says, I just wanted to tell the Hope Sabbath School class how much I enjoy the Bible study.
Amen.
And it's not just for young people, because I'm 82 years old.
Amen. Oh,
wonderful.
So Edna took the time, and you can see her handwriting here. She took the time to write to us on a piece of lined paper. She says, I'm 82, and she even gave me her birth date. And she says, I don't know anything about the World Wide Web or the Internet or computers, so I decided to write to you and see if this letter would reach you.
Oh, good. Amen.
She goes on, I became a widow just a few months ago after 64 and a half years of marriage.
Praise God.
And I miss my husband. But your program gives me comfort in the Lord.
Amen.
Well, Edna, thanks for taking the time to write a real letter to us at Hope Sabbath School. And we are honored that you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family. And we're so thankful that as Christians, we know that death is not the end. We have a blessed hope in Jesus.
Yes. Yes.
And we're glad that you can study with us today. Whether you have grandchildren or great-grandchildren, we're talking about discipling children today, and we know that each one will be blessed. We have a scripture song that we've got as a theme song for this series, taken from Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30, the invitation of Jesus, come to me, and we want to sing it together.
Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Come to me, all you who labor and are, upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. I am gentle and lowly in heart.
Amen.
Amen.
You know, as I thought about that invitation of Jesus, I thought about his invitation even to children. And they came and gathered on his lap. And really, our topic today about discipling children is so precious. And I'm so excited that one of our team,
amen,
is going to teach today. Tricia Lee, you've been a blessing as part of our team. And we want to encourage Hope Sabbath School members around the world that we're all called to teach, to share,
yes,
God's word.
Yes.
And so we want to pray a special blessing of the Holy Spirit upon you as our teacher and upon each Hope Sabbath School member as we begin our study today. So let's pray together.
Amen.
Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. This important topic in the theme of discipleship, discipling children. And we ask your Holy Spirit to guide, bless our teacher and each participant, both here in the studio and around the world, that many lives would be blessed, not only for ourselves, but to bless the lives of those around us. We pray this with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 So what's so special about children? They're loud, they're messy, sometimes they break things. What's so special about them? I know some of us here and many of our viewers are parents. Some of us are not, but I hope that by studying this lesson, we'll understand the value of children and that whether you consider yourself a kids person or a kids person, that you understand that children have value. So let's go ahead and get started with our first scripture, Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 30 through 31. Stephanie, can you start us off, please?
Sure, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 30 and 31. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart.
Mm-hmm. What a scary picture of parents sacrificing their children, literally burning them. Tell me something. Do you think these parents hated their kids? Do you think they hated their children and that was why they sacrificed them?
No.
No? What are some ways that we might sacrifice our children today? I don't see folks running around and burning anyone, but what are some ways that we sacrifice children today? Nathan?
You know, just thinking of this now, that these people probably didn't, like you said, they didn't hate their children, but they had some kind of warped understanding that God wanted them to do this to please Him as a sacrifice to Him. And I think sometimes it happens today. I know it does. I've actually experienced it with other people that I've known who've had that experience where their parents, because of their understanding of what God expected of them as parents, have permanently scarred, perhaps emotionally or mentally, their children and their thoughts about God and religion in general because of what they were brought up with.
So they had a false tragedy. Expectation of what they how they should be treating their children. Ulrich?
One of the ways parents today sacrifice their children is that they give their children up to indulgences, and they allow their children to indulge in many things that as a parent, you shouldn't allow the child to be indulging. And some of them are very neglectful of their children in that they put their careers and jobs and relationships above the responsibility to their children. So in a sense, they sacrifice their children just to gain what is it that was that is important to them.
So do you think that child sacrifice was a common practice among the heathen nations in the surrounding areas? And maybe they were trying to emulate and copy after what others were doing. So to your point, Ulrich, trying to keep up appearances and trying to follow with what's expected of them.
I'm not sure how, I mean, I think it's a terrible thing, Marduk, they'd offer the, I think the point is well taken, Tricia Lee, that people sacrifice their children in a lot of different ways.
In a lot of ways.
They can just abandon their children, just be so busy with their career or whatever, and the children are just kind of abandoned. So I think we're shocked by the idea of throwing our children into a fire with some distorted view of God, but I think the lesson for us today is we can't neglect or abandon our children.
So true. So true. Seth?
Yeah, I think it's more to your point. I think it's more about neglect. That's the widespread, I think, way in which children are sacrificed. I mean, they're subjected to the wrong influences. And that not necessarily consciously, you know, on the part of the parents, but, you know, and Ulrich mentioned indulging them, you know, maybe through entertainment and stuff like that. But, you know, they can really be exposed to lots of negative things.
So maybe we're not placing them in fire right now, but we're doing things that aren't helping them avoid flames later.
Good point.
Let's move on to Psalms 127, and let's learn a little bit about where children get their value from. Jonathan, would you please read Psalms 127, 3 through 5 for us?
Sure. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring, a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court.
So what's this verse telling us? Jamie?
Children are a blessing.
They're a blessing.
You know, they are a gift from God, and they need to be our priority.
Mm-hmm. That's the key word. They're a gift, something that you value, something that you should treasure. Mm. And so how do you treat a gift? How do you treat something special that God has given you? Let's turn now to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. And Gloria, would you please read that verse for us?
Okay, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up.
Amen. So it sounds like this gift is something that we should invest in. We should invest in our children and make them a priority. And so why do we think then it's important to teach them about God's word?
I think while we teach them, funny enough, you learn from them. Mm-hmm. There's so much to learn from
kids. Yeah.
I have one, and it's quite interesting to see while I'm teaching her, she may just say something that I might not had probably try to transmit to her that way, but it's insightful. And I think based on the previous verse also we read in Psalms, it said it will be an arrow to basically to a warrior, meaning, you know, they will be such an asset to you. Mm-hmm. Not only will you teach them and continue remembering my teachings by teaching them, but they in turn will teach you things that you might have forgotten.
Mm-hmm. Nathan?
I think it's also important to teach your children because as Christians, we often feel like we're swimming upstream against a society that's godless.
Yes.
And someone has got to instill values in, you know, in our children. Yes. Mm-hmm. We don't look to others to do it. We may even send them to a Christian school, and you know, maybe at church we have positive influences, but the primary responsibility for preparing our children for eternity falls on us as parents. Mm. And so it's our duty, God says, to teach them these things because we're preparing them. Mm-hmm. I liked how you said to avoid flames later, but also to inherit the kingdom. That's what God wants for them.
Amen. Sure. Amen. Gloria?
Yes, I was just thinking about when I was little. You know, children have like this like innocent trust and faith in their parents. So I believe that when you teach your kids to trust in God, or you teach them the word of God, or you let them know that there's something higher than you, they're able to understand that, yes, my dad is great, my dad is awesome, but then God is the one that created my dad. And so it helps them to nurture the ability to trust in God when they grow up.
Amen. Stephanie?
You know, Tricia Lee, something that comes to my mind is when we think of teaching our children, we think of words.
Mm-hmm.
But this verse in 7, it says, teach them diligently as they talk and as you sit and as you walk and as you lie down. So this, to me, it represents a lifestyle. Yes. There are children, whether they're just our sphere of influence or our biological children, they're watching adults. Everything that they do, are they representing Jesus Christ?
Mm. I want to pick up on a point that you made about diligently teaching a child. Now, we know that children are very active, and there's a variety of learning styles that children have. So how important is it that we teach our children in ways that will work for them? Does it mean that we only read to them? Are there songs? Is there music that we can share with our children that will help them to learn? Let's talk about that for a little bit, the different ways that we can teach children so that they can grasp on their levels these truths of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Ulrich?
One of the things that I learned a little bit over a year ago when I was looking into readings on marriage and family for the Christian, I learned a concept called gospel-centered parenting.
Oh.
And I was made to understand from the speaker that the first individual that as parents you are to preach the gospel to are your children. Not the folks in the congregation and not the folks out in the streets, but your children.
Yes.
And the best way that you teach and preach the gospel to them is through your lifestyle.
Okay.
And
they're watching us.
Right.
Watching.
That includes the way you live.
Mm-hmm.
That includes, do you spend time in the Bible and reading it? Do they see you spending time in the Bible? Do they see you praying? So when you're going to come to them now and try to explain to little John or little Missy, why they need to do this, they will have a much firmer understanding of, you know, why do we pray? Because I see mommy praying a lot.
Yeah.
Why do we read the Bible? I see Daddy reading the Bible. They, you teach your children better when you act it out, not just with your words. Mm-hmm.
But live that lifestyle.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Trisha Lee, I think your question's an important one, that children are all different.
They're all very different.
And I want to come back to something Jamie said earlier about it's that children are a gift from God. And I would say if they are a gift from God, which is what the scriptures say, mm-hmm. then we can ask God to help us to be parents.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And as Stephanie said, I may not have biological children, but there are children within my circle of influence. Yes.
Right. Yes.
So all of us as Christians can say, God, I need your help.
Yes.
Some may learn better with songs and others with crafts and mm-hmm. others with reading. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure I could read books, but I need your help. And God, yes. I believe, wants to help us.
The key disciple. Word was to be diligent.
Right. Yeah,
and so we have to be patient and recognize that children don't get things right the first time. And we shouldn't get impatient and say, how many times have I told you? How many times have I explained things to you? I sang it in a song. I read it to you in a book. But we have to be patient and to work with them and to realize that what we're doing, that the Holy Spirit will allow that to grow in their lives. Mm. Let's turn now and let's start to look at the life of Jesus. We're talking about discipleship. And certainly we have many lessons that we can learn from Jesus' childhood himself. So let's go to the book of Luke. We're going to go to Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. Vanessa, would you please read that for us?
Yes, I'll be reading from the New International Version. And it reads, "And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him."
Mm-hmm. Amen. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. I think it's so interesting that this scripture is focusing on character traits. Right? Mm-hmm. So I know we value many things in our society when it comes to children. You want them to be fast and strong and smart and athletic and so many things. Mm-hmm. But we must not forget those things such as wisdom, growing in the spirit, having God's grace, and doing things that can cultivate character in our children. Mm-hmm. Character doesn't start when you're an adult. Mm-hmm. It starts when you're a child. Jonathan?
I was just going to say that. It says, as a child, the grace of God. So, I mean, like, kids can be small, and yet you can see through their lives and through how they interact with their other people that God is in their hearts. And
amen. Working. Amen.
You know, a powerful thing. Even as a child, Jonathan, he is strong in the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And
it's
amazing. I think it's heartwarming to a parent when you look at your child and he or she's under the age of 10, but they will go to the bookshelf and they will pick up one of the picture Bibles and they will try to read it. I had a child, I think 9 years old or something like that, 8 or 9 years old during the summer, who requested to be baptized during one of the evangelistic meetings we were having. And it's so amazing. If he doesn't get to go to church, his mom said he would cry if he doesn't get to go to church. And I'm like, this is amazing. He's a child.
We should never underestimate children.
That's right.
And don't think that morality just springs upon us in adulthood. Yes. It has to start somewhere. Where are those seeds? Lily?
One of the things that I've noticed with my little girl, her name is Gabby, is that when she would do something that wasn't right, I would say, Gabby, don't do that. And she's like, why, mommy? You know, the why thing. Mm-hmm. I would say, because Jesus Christ, nothing else could come to my mind but Jesus Christ. And now when she's doing something wrong, she's like, okay, mommy, I know, Jesus Christ, I'm not going to do it. And it touched me because her as a little girl can see, you know what, I shouldn't do this simply because Jesus Christ. How much more should I, you know, keep myself from doing something when I know that it will hurt him?
Amen, amen. Mm-hmm. Let's keep looking at the life of Christ. Mm. Let's turn now to, we're going to stay in the same chapter. Let's move on to verse 52. Seth, would you please read Luke chapter 2, verse 52?
Sure, I'm reading from the New King James Version. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men.
So what's interesting about this verse? I think you know where I'm going. Jonathan?
He got big and strong.
He got big and strong. Something else I'm looking for. Well, Kenneth?
I think this talks about the holistic development of Jesus, the child Jesus.
What's holistic about it?
Not only was he physically growing, but in stature, in wisdom, and also in favor of God. It has to do with the entirety of him. not one aspect, because chances are, if you're raising your child, if you're not careful, you don't train them how the Bible expects you to train them, you will focus on one aspect and then leave the other. But you remember somewhere in the Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom.
So true.
If you instill that in the child, you know that the child is going to grow to be wise, and the favor of God is going to be upon the child.
So true. Even Pastor Derek mentioned about not neglecting our children, not neglecting one aspect of our child's development for another. Nathan?
I just see four areas of development there. Mm-hmm. Mental,
yes.
Physical, spiritual, and social.
Social. Mm-hmm. Do you think that we can have balance in our children's lives if we ourselves as parents or guardians or those that are leaders don't have balance in our own?
Well, there is a road less traveled, Tricia Lee, and God may lead a godly grandma down the road, or someone, you know, one of our team, Tyler, you know, it was a neighbor whose little boy was the same age who took both of them to church. Mm-hmm. So I don't want people to despair. Mm-hmm. If they don't have godly parents, mm-hmm. because God loves that child and will provide.
Amen.
But, you know, I've read this text many times where it says he increased in wisdom, but the text before it talks about his mother.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And I want to affirm what you said earlier. Even what happened for Jesus was not just, well, just see what happens. Guided by the Holy Spirit, Mary was taught of God.
Yes.
To help, mm-hmm. as Kenneth was saying, Jesus to grow in a balanced way.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Physically, mm-hmm. mentally, spiritually, and socially.
Yes.
It doesn't happen by accident.
It certainly doesn't. Stephanie?
I'd like to come back on what Nathan said about develop, because sometimes we think that Jesus was just that way. And yet, as a child develops, so did he develop.
Mm-hmm.
And that just brings out hope that there is that training process, and we have that the ability to work with God in that.
Amen. Seth?
I was just going to say the same thing, basically, that Jesus had a real childhood, and that is very encouraging to parents and children alike.
Amen. Ulrich?
Increasing with favor with God and men tells you something, that he was not only religious, but his spiritual life was transformative in such a way that it molded his character, that individuals, people, saw him for who he was, and he had favor with them. We know that throughout his ministry, he encountered difficulty with many other folks. But this tells you something, when as he grew as a person, he had mm-hmm. favor and a good reputation. That's what the original Greek says. It's favor with God.
It's a great point.
And reputation with men because of the way he was raised.
How can we raise children so that they can have favor with God and with men?
I think it's important that we take it seriously in the sense of it is a gift of God. And when we receive a gift and we really honor that gift, we will take the time to pray, to take the time to be diligent, be focused and conscious of what that calling is, because it is a calling. You know, when you become a parent, you're not just automatically going to get you're not going to get it all figured out.
No.
But with consistent prayer and just following the example that Jesus has set out for us in the Bible, as parents, we can get that wisdom. And in turn, provide that wisdom for our our children also. Mm-hmm.
When I was reading this verse, it struck me that so much we kind of see selfishness being very pervasive in society. And it's not just a thing that happens in North America. It's many places. And so I think that we have to be really purposeful to help children not to focus on their needs, but to also see others. Mm-hmm. So when I thought about growing in with favor with God and men, I thought about how do we find opportunities for children to serve and to give and to give of themselves and to see other people's needs, right? I think that's also a way that we can receive and grow in favor with men as well. And not to, you know, kind of shelter them away from helping, or if there's different activities going on, or we can, you know, provide for others who are less fortunate, that we should allow our children to be involved in those activities so that they have opportunities to say, you know what, there are other people who are less fortunate than myself or who have needs. I think that's also part of us helping children to grow in favor with men. Any other thoughts on this verse?
But even the story, Tricia, that we're going to look at going to the temple.
Oh, yeah.
Somehow, you know, his parents had taught him, don't come across as some know-it-all. You know, he comes with a very humble attitude, and he asks questions of them. So I want to come back to what Seth said, that Jesus had a childhood.
Yep.
And this wonderful, balanced, holistic development that, that Kenneth talked about, it didn't just happen by accident.
Yes,
the Holy Spirit was working, but he was using people.
Yes.
Namely, parents or people within a circle of influence to make a difference in his life.
Jonathan?
Yeah, just on that point, I mean, it just amazes me that here we have the Son of God. I mean, the prophesied forever, born in divine connection. I mean, he God become man, but I mean, he had to grow. He had to learn. I don't know that you could say he made mistakes, but he certainly had to learn things. And so it's just, if that's the Son of God has to grow, then so much more one can we be expected to, and can we allow our kids to, you know, have to grow. And like, okay, they didn't quite understand the full depth of that. They can grow. They can, and
it's a process.
Yeah,
we all have to go through.
Our mistakes.
Yes, it's true. It's true. Let's move on and let's read that story. Also in Luke chapter 2. Abigail, would you please read for us Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 51?
Yes, and I read from the New King James Version. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him was astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought at you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he had spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart.
Amen. Amen. Perfect example of children being children. Jesus being a real child with questions that he wants answered, lingering in an exciting place, probably his first visit to the temple, an exciting moment. But there's a lot of interesting things that are happening in this passage. Anything stand out to anyone here? Jamie?
I think a concept that has been lost nowadays is this idea that it takes a village to raise a child. Mm-hmm. And during this period, the children were looked after by the entire family and their relatives and extended relatives. So for us, it seems strange that they wouldn't know that Jesus was missing, but they understood that part of his character was tied to raising him surrounded by all these godly people.
Okay. Okay. Nathan?
I also see a lesson in the his parents lost sight of Jesus for one day, and it took them 3 days to connect with him again.
To find him back.
And I think the application for us could be that when we lose touch with Jesus, when we're not having a regular ongoing relationship through our spiritual life, our Bible reading and our prayer time, we lose sight. And it may take us a little while to get back into that relationship where we were. We lose time with him, you know?
Yeah.
And now we have to play catch-up.
Got to play catch-up. Got to be catch-up. Yeah. Kenneth?
And one thing I like about this statement, the scripture is the fact that he was lost and the parents found him in the temple. So in a way, I would say the parents were rather lost. Because, I mean, I would say blessed is the parents who find his lost son or daughter in the house
temple.
Of God.
It's a great place to find your child.
Yeah. Because in this day and age, if your son or daughter is lost, and then, I mean, you go and find them at a very place you don't want to even mention the name. I think it would be heartbreaking. But to see Jesus in this place,
yes,
it means it is something good. It's a good
I like the Jesus' response to his parents, that he was about his father's business. And I think it brings home again that children belong, they're God's first, and that we are but stewards, temporary guardians, if you would, over these precious lives, and how important it is that we prioritize caring for them. I think it's also interesting here that this was a missed opportunity for Mary and Joseph. So here Jesus is in the temple, and he's teaching the scholars and the rabbis. And I can imagine the parents coming, and you know, she said that they searched for him anxiously. Maybe she was a little bit embarrassed, her relatives, how could you lose your son? But how many times do we kind of get ourselves overwhelmed by being embarrassed or wondering how can a child know so much, or how can, you know, this little one who hasn't gone to school and hasn't done all these things give me a response? Shouldn't we be willing to listen? Are there times where we can listen and learn from children?
Yes.
Oh, yes, many Abigail, times. Yes, many times.
So many times.
Tell me about it.
It's amazing what children are, that humility that they have, you know, it's amazing. And they teach us so much, even they refer back to the things that we do, you know, and in a certain way that you wasn't even expecting it. Sometimes they tell you stuff about yourself and even your way that you react with other people that makes you actually sit back and learn and be like, oh, wow, I didn't even know this about me.
Yes.
And they can even tell you stories that actually, if you sit back and really think through it, you'd be like, wow, I can't believe I'm getting this from this child.
Very observant, Nathan.
Sometimes a child may not realize that what they're doing may have an impact on someone, just like with us. And God can use a child, and we say a child, and yes, he can. Recently at my church, a little girl, I studied the Bible with her, and she decided she wants to give her life to Jesus.
Oh, praise God, praise God.
Well, when she made that decision, it had a rippling effect, and when she chose to be baptized, there were six others then that gave their life to Jesus, or rebaptized and recommitting their lives to Jesus after they'd been away. So he had a total of seven baptisms because one little girl said, I want to give my life to Jesus.
Child will lead them. Vanessa?
And I also want to touch on how innocent his response to his parents was.
Yes.
Because he says, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I'm about my father's business? And that's just such an innocent response, and that goes to show that his parents had to have been doing something right for him to have stayed behind in the temple trying to learn more. And it also says that they were amazed at his understanding. So not only was he asking them questions, but they were also learning from him.
Gloria?
Yes, I just wanted to add that we could see that his parents were looking for him. Besides the fact that he was Jesus and they were looking for him, they were happy to see him. Sometimes, like, one thing I realized with our generation is that some parents are so, like, tired or they're so wound up with what they're doing that sometimes they're happy that their kids are away from them. We should be happy, and we should make the kids know that if you are closer to us, we are happy, and we are anxious when you're not there. Just like the disciples are like, oh, this kid's like, push them away because they're doing something important. Even in our churches, when kids are around, we should make them know that we cherish them.
That
we want them to be
around. Such a good point. Letting children and young people know that their presence is valued and that we value the time that we spend with them. Ulrich, you wanted to?
One of the things I'm sure Mary and Joseph did is that they prayed for him. Even though she knew that, you know, this is going to be a special child, she did pray for him. So that's one of the important things as parents.
You know, Tricia Lee, I like what Gloria talked about, that story in Mark 10 where Jesus takes time for the children. I think there's so much, we're talking this lesson about for our lives today. And I think we really can learn a lot from how Jesus related to children in terms of how we live today. And, you know, that's actually one of my favorite stories in Mark 10, because the disciples, like you said, think the children are getting in the way.
Exactly.
When actually Jesus is going to teach the adults mm-hmm. through the children.
Yes, yes.
Yeah.
So it's interesting that Jesus knew so much that he was teaching these scholars and these rabbis. Let's take a look at, let's go to John chapter 7, verse 15, and let's see if we can understand how is it that Christ had all this knowledge. Who was teaching him? We've heard nothing about him going to any type of having formal schooling or education. Let's read John chapter 7, verse 15. And let's see. Jamie, would you like to read that for us?
Yes. I will be reading from the NIV. Mm-hmm. The Jews there were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having been taught?
So the same question. How in the world did this young child know so much?
The parents.
Abigail?
And the second verse pretty much gives the answer.
Yes.
On 16. It says, my doctrine is not mine, mm-hmm. but his who sent me. So,
yes. mm-hmm.
you know, it's from God.
It's from God.
It's mm-hmm. from God. The fear of God gave him that.
But he had to learn.
He had to learn.
Come back. So somebody taught him at home.
Yep. Right.
What they're saying is he didn't go to our schools. Which raises a crucial question
mm-hmm.
of whether we can just let someone else raise the children in our mm-hmm. generation.
Mm-hmm.
Because if we've got evolutionary atheists running schools, they're going to train our children that we came from nothing and that life has
mm-hmm.
no ultimate meaning.
No meaning. Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
I don't know that we can just leave it. And you hear some parents say, well, I'll let my child decide.
Mm.
What does that mean?
Yeah.
You know, someone's got to guide that child. Mm. And clearly, someone under the guidance of the Holy Spirit had been guiding Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
Because they didn't say he's ignorant. They actually said the opposite. They said he's very well informed, but he didn't go to our school. So how did that happen?
So there's no question that we value education, right?
Absolutely.
There's no question. I think in every society, we all place education at the top of the list for things we want to give to our children. And so some parents, they maybe work extra jobs to afford an expensive parochial or private school. But what are we learning here about where we need to put that investment in education for our children? Nathan?
It starts in the home.
Starts in the home.
Jesus' mother was the one who, it was homeschooling at the beginning there. And I think that I see a dangerous trend. If we look at history and societies, we see that whenever people began to surrender their children to a government mm-hmm. or a society mm-hmm. to guide and direct them. But mm-hmm. when we began to, I think you referred to it, where parenting becomes someone else's responsibility and we mm-hmm. trust them to someone else, it can turn out badly. It has. We saw it recently in Hitler's Germany. That's what, you know, his statement was that the government kind of, the children belong to them, right? And then whenever we see that kind of tendency, it becomes mm-hmm. something that should raise a red flag and say, wait a minute, parenting is, if children are a gift from the Lord, mm. they're a gift to parents,
sure.
which means parents are responsible for raising that child.
Stephanie?
That example that Nathan just brought up, it just reminds me how opposite Jesus treated children. He blessed them and he affirmed them
mm-hmm.
and he healed them.
He sure did.
And I just think of all those passages of his healing and his blessing and his affirmation for the children.
I think that any parent wants the best education for their child. And from what we've read here, the best education you can give your child is a godly education.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Whether you can send them to a Christian school or not, it starts at home mm-hmm. by reading God's word, by living that lifestyle, sure. by helping and being patient with your children to learn those principles. Mm-hmm. Let's look now at how Christ himself, now eventually he reaches adulthood,
yeah.
and he now gives us an example of how to treat mm-hmm. and minister to children.
Mm-hmm.
So let's turn now to the book of Mark, chapter 10. Stephanie, would you read that about Jesus blessing the children? Mark chapter 10, 13 through 16?
Mm-hmm. Yes. I love this. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16.
Yes.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when they saw when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whosoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and bless them.
Amen. Amen. So certainly they were close to Christ's heart there. What does that mean of such is the kingdom of God? There'll be children running around heaven. Of course there will be. Will it only be children running around heaven? What is this scripture telling us? Sam?
It's telling us that before we can enter the kingdom of God, we should have that humility.
Humility.
Of children, the innocence of children, the dependence of children, and innocence. The absolute trust. That
Isn't God our heavenly?
Yeah.
Father. Mm-hmm. So certainly we'll all be children of God in the kingdom. Let's move on to Matthew chapter 21. Kenneth, would you please read Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 16? It's another example of how Christ relates to children.
Reading from the New King James Version, I read, and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise?" Then he left them and went out of the city of Bethany, and he lodged there.
Matthew 21, 12 through 16.
Oh, let me take it again. Mm-hmm. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seat of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful thing that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David,"
so
they were indignant.
So here we see the children crying out, "Hosanna to the Lord." Earlier in the chapter, Christ himself is coming in, and the crowd is praising him. And here the children are doing the same. Is anyone hushing them? Is anyone telling them to be quiet? Or are they being affirmed in their praise? Are they being allowed to share and to shout to the Lord? I think that, you know, sometimes children can be noisy, they can be loud when they sing. Maybe it doesn't sound so sweet to us, but I think it's powerful when we allow children to shout their praises,
Amen.
To sing their praises in their own special way, because they too have a testimony and they too have an experience with God that is worth them being able to voice. Mm-hmm. And so I love this scripture because, you know, sometimes I think about children that I've seen, or even sometimes my upbringing, where, you know, it's like, shh, shh, be quiet. We have to always be reverent in God's house.
Amen.
But I think that there's always a time and a place where we can allow children to sing to the Lord
Amen.
And to say Hosanna to his name. Seth?
Yeah, I think children are just so naturally, they're so basic and complicated, and they are usually, at least to most children I know, they usually uninhibited.
Mm.
And that's a good thing, I think, in many ways. Sometimes when we grow up, we learn to not be so open or to express mm. ourselves, but it's necessary.
I think that Jesus is saying, let the children teach you.
Yes.
Because the religious leaders have turned the place into a marketplace,
mm-hmm.
and once Jesus cleans them out and he's healing people, the little children are going, "Hallelujah.
Yes.
Hosanna." And I think Jesus is, you know, they're not just being rowdy. They're expressing their joy in
Amen.
The Lord.
Amen.
And I think back to what we said earlier, children can teach us.
Yes. Yes.
I think Jesus is saying, you can learn from these little children.
Uh-huh. Yes.
We should all be in the house of the Lord praising him and
Amen.
Saying hallelujah.
Amen. 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 It's even to a point you made, Nathan, about children wanting to make commitments to the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, is there a right age? You know, there's some people who push children to be baptized, some people who prevent them. But from this text, we should affirm them to be committed to the Lord.
Amen.
There's no question about that.
Amen.
That, you know, the world is trying to take our children and the enemy has plans for them. And of course, God has a plan for them too. And every time that we have an opportunity to affirm a child in following the right path and choosing the Lord, we should always do that.
Right.
Mm. Let's switch gears and let's look at some children who had some needs. We have many examples of Christ healing children, but let's take a look at one of these scriptures, Matthew chapter 9, 18 through 26. Ulrich, would you please read this story for us? Matthew 9, 18 through 26.
18 through 26. Reading from the New King James Version. While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, "If I only may touch his garment, I shall be made well." But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all the land.
There were many, many adults, I'm sure, who had all kinds of maladies and were sick in that day. We even see that Christ pauses to heal a woman who's been sick for many years. And yet he sees value in this little child and sees the need to bless and to heal this child. Amen. Tell me something. In healing this child, who also was he ministering to?
The parents.
To the parents. And that's one important thing that we should never forget in children's ministry. We're not wasting dollars when we minister to children. Mm. We're also ministering to families as well.
Yes.
It's interesting that the crowd ridiculed and mocked Christ. "Ha, ha, ha, what do you mean she's just sleeping?" And sometimes children ministry, you might get laughed at. You're doing silly things. You might have to sing silly songs. But it is never a missed opportunity, and it's never a wasted investment when we minister to the needs of children and obviously to their parents and then to their families as well.
You know, I was noticing, Tricia Lee, in this beautiful story that was read in Matthew, that in Mark's gospel, it says when he put all the people out that were ridiculing him, it says he took the father and mother of the child. So again, that precious gift that Jamie talked about at the beginning and that sacred responsibility that we've talked about, I think he, you know, they were in such anguish, and he's like, "I love you too, you know, and I'm going to bring you in to see you're special to this little girl. You matter in this circle.
Yes.
And I'm bringing you in to witness something remarkable." I think that's a beautiful picture.
We've so far we've seen so much of how God values children. He finds them important and worth investing in. We've seen many examples of how we should treat children, the things that we can do to teach them in being diligent and patient. And I think that we can take some time to see a warning against what we shouldn't do. How should we not treat children? Let's go over to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6. Lily, would you please read Matthew chapter 18, verse 6 for us? Let's see how we should not treat children. Lily?
And I will be reading from King James Version. "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea."
It's a serious verse.
Wow. It is.
It's a serious verse. And as sweet and as innocent as children are, it is terribly unfortunate that abuse does take place and that children are hurt, unfortunately, even within communities of faith. And it's something that I'm glad that we can talk about here. And so I'd like us to take some time to talk about how can we have communities of faith and churches and places where children can be safe and places where families and parents can feel confident and knowing that their children will be cared for. Lily?
I think one of the things that we often forget is that the person who is harming the children is also a kid that never grew up from receiving emotional abuse or abuse themselves.
So there's
it's normally a cycle.
A cycle.
And the Bible even talks about, you know, sometimes things go from generation to generation. And if we invest in the kid today or in our children today or any other child that surrounds us, then that cycle is broken. But, you know, it begins with a kid. It's a kid that grows up and never heals, that keeps harming the other kids.
Kenneth?
There's something about my culture. some of the people used to do this, but now they are learning. You know, it's like they go to church, and then they just dump their children somewhere.
And then go.
And then just to go and enjoy themselves. Mm. Mm-hmm. But now they have realized that it is even better for them to even go into the children's service, sit down with their child, and see. Because in this case, you prevent certain abuses. Mm-hmm. And you also learn and reaffirm your faith so that your child will know that, you know, my mother didn't just dump me so that he can make time for themselves.
Mm-hmm. I think it's important that we don't deny these things. Mm-hmm. These are terrible things that happen, and it's hard to have some of these conversations, but I think it's important to also educate our congregations and educate our communities. You know, nurses or teachers, those who work with children, they're taught to see signs of abuse. They're taught to recognize these things. And I wonder, even amongst our own communities, that we should be aware of these things and realize that children are children. They're not going to come to you and tell you that they're being hurt. They might act out in different ways. Maybe they misbehave. Mm-hmm. But it's important that we pay attention and allow the Holy Spirit to help us to recognize these things so that we can protect children just as Christ wants us to.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Tricia Lee, thank you for a powerful study. And, you know, that story of Jesus with the lost sheep, too. Mm-hmm. I've always read it in Luke, which is talking about people who are lost. But there in Matthew, it's how much he loves the little ones.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I'm so thankful that we can be part of a faith as followers of Jesus where children matter.
Yes.
So thanks so much for sharing the study with us today. And have you learned a lot today?
Yes.
I know someone watching is saying, wow, I have a huge assignment. Whether you're a parent or you know children who are in need within your circle of influence, you say, I need prayer. I need wisdom from God, just as God gave wisdom to Mary as the mother of Jesus. Yes. And you know, the wonderful thing is that God wants to help us. Mm-hmm. And he wants to show his kindness to us so that the healing can happen in this broken world and children can be nurtured and brought up in the way of the Lord. Can we pray together that God would bless the children within your family, within your circle of influence? And maybe God can bring healing to you if there have been some difficult times in your own journey. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the lesson that we've discovered today about discipling children. Thank you for Tricia Lee as she's led us in this study. And thank you for the insights that your Spirit has brought to our attention. And I pray that we would be a community that cherishes the children, loves them, brings them up, knowing you and your great love for them, and protects them too. And God, I pray for each family represented in our Hope Sabbath School, that you would bless those families to be safe havens where children can learn about your love.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And if there's someone here who's hurting, I thank you that you are also a God who heals.
Yes.
I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School today. What a great series on discipleship. And we talked today about discipling children. If you missed any in this series, you can go to our website, hopetv.org/hopess, and learn more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And I just want to encourage you, let the blessings come to your life, but then let the blessings flow through you to bless those around you.